Well, good morning, and thank the choir. And I sat there, got tickled with that little guy who left. I thought, I have felt that way many a Sunday morning. I just want to run away. So I'm with you there. I'm with you. Tink got up sick this morning, and nothing he could do to make him well. And he called me at about, James said, 9:30. And I have been working a couple of weeks on a sermon that I have to preach next week at First Church. And I had it laying right there beside of me. And so I had to work a little more on it. And Joyce kept saying, hurry, 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 hurry. And so, and coming down here, she drove like Jehu. You know, in the Bible, there's a guy named Jehu, and it says he drove furiously. We got behind this one car, and there was a sticker on it and said, do you get this close to Jesus? It did. So we made it. We made it. And I'm always happy to be at Bellevue. I just think I ought to become the assistant pastor here. And I love coming to Bellevue. Well, I love being here. So let's get to this. I was assigned at First Church. We're doing a series out of Hebrews 11. And my assignment was Moses. Well, I was glad to get Moses instead of Rahab. Darren's doing Rahab this Sunday. And I was glad to get Moses. And I preached a whole series of sermons on the life of Moses several years ago. But when I got to working on this, boy, I'm glad I got Moses, but man, there's just a lot of Moses. So let's pray and we will get to it. Father, we believe that in this rapidly changing world, you're always there, steadfast and faithful, like an eternal rock upon which we can anchor our souls. Assure us today, Father, of your abiding and guiding presence as we seek to follow you in our journey to the Father's house. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are grieving their loved ones. Give them hope and give them comfort. And comfort them as they grieve and comfort them as they wait for the day of resurrection when they get their loved one back. And Father, we are looking forward to the day in which you will come and set this world right. And help us until then, by faith, continue to follow you to the Father's house. Now pour through me the gift of preaching. Take these human words and use them to speak to us today. Give each of us just the message you want us to hear. Because we pray to you in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his books, says, do you remember John Godfrey Sachs' poem, The Blind Man and the Elephant? Any of you remember that? It's a retelling of an old Hindu fable. Each blind man touches a part of the elephant, and then announces what he thinks it is. One blind man touches the elephant's side, and he says, it's a wall. Another blind man touches the tusk, and he says, it's a spear. One blind man touches the trunk, and he thinks it's a snake. And then another blind man touches the leg, and he thinks it's a tree. One blind man touches the ear, and he thinks it's a fan. And the sixth man, holding on to the elephant's tail, thinks it's a rope. And Wiersbe says the elephant was just too much for these blind guys. And that's the way I feel about Moses. There's just too much Moses. As I said, I was glad I got the assignment of Moses. But when I started this mercy, there is just too much Moses. There are 842 references to Moses in the Bible. That's just too much Moses. Moses was born in slavery, yet he became an Egyptian prince, lived in the Egyptian palace for 40 years. He murdered an Egyptian who was a slave driving Egyptian who was beating up on a Hebrew slave. And when it found out about it, when it was found out, he fled to Midian, the backside of nowhere. He became a shepherd for the next 40 years of his life. He worked for his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years. He married one of Jethro's daughters. He had two sons. At the age of 80, God calls Moses to be the great emancipator of the Hebrew slaves. That's how old I am, plus two, at 80. And then for the next 40 years, he leads these griping, complaining, stiff-necked, whiny Hebrews through the wilderness. Upon Mount Sinai, he got so close to the glory of God that his face glowed and he had to put a veil over it. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He received the Ten Commandments directly from God. And then in Numbers, the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, God says, Moses was the most humble man on earth. Amazing. Now Moses is 120 years old. He has put up with these griping Hebrews for 40 years. He gathers them around him and gives them his final blessing. Moses climbs Mount Pisgah. God shows him the promised land, and this is what God said. I have let you see with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it. Wow. After 40 years of putting up with these griping people, why? Well, the Hebrews were complaining, we got no water, we're going to die out here in the desert. Why did you bring us out here in the desert? We need water. And God said, all right. Moses, speak to the rock, and water will come out. Moses was so angry at the Hebrews, he struck that rock in anger twice, and water came out. And God said, Moses, you disobeyed me. And because of that, you can't go to the promised land. You see how seriously God takes obedience? Do you see that? And up there alone on Mount Pisgah with God, Moses dies. And he quietly leaves the scene. No elaborate funeral. And I tell Joyce, just same thing. Let me leave the room quietly and silently. No big deal. Just quietly let me leave the room. And up there on that mountain, God buries Moses in an unmarked grave. Now, that's just too much Moses. So I decided, well, the best thing I could do is just stick with the text that I had been assigned in Hebrews 11 chapter, verses 24 and 28. And it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ, note that, to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking forward or looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Second time Christ is mentioned. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. I want to pull three words out of that text and hang our thoughts on them. By faith, he refused. By faith, he left. By faith, he instituted. Now, we don't have anything on screen this morning, so you're going to have to pay close attention. This is old-fashioned preaching this morning. So you're going to have to pay a little more attention. Let's see how you do, all right? By faith, Moses identifies with God's people. By faith, Moses chose to suffer with God's people. Now, we are told in the Exodus account that the Egyptian princess adopted Moses as her son. That means, then, he was the legal heir to the throne of Pharaoh. In Acts, the 7th chapter, in Stephen's sermon, he says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he became powerful in speech and in action. Now, on the outside looking in, Moses looked exactly like a typical member of the Egyptian royal family. However, his Jewish mother, Jochebed, whom the princess had hired to raise Moses, and most Bible students say that she had Moses till he was 12 years old. During those 12 years, Jochebed made sure that Moses knew he was a Hebrew. You are not an Egyptian, you are a Hebrew. So the faith of his slave parents, Amram and Jochebed, became Moses' faith. Now, there's a lot of extra biblical history about Moses. It tells us about this time, at the time Moses was 30 years old, he led the Egyptian army to victory over the Ethiopians. He grew up to be a mighty military strategist, a bronzed warrior who grew up to look a lot like Charlton Heston, all right? These kids have no idea what we're talking about, so tell them after church, will you? He was a seasoned soldier, the records say. He was a wise and competent leader of the greatest empire that time on earth, and he was an heir to the throne of Egypt. But Moses sees how his royal family is treating the Hebrew slaves, and he finally is sick of it. And it says, by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the word refused there means to disown. And the tense of the verb indicates that his refusal was decisive. It was a conclusion. It was a conscious conclusion. This is his decision. Now, think of it this way. He had been an Egyptian princess for 40 years with all the rights and privileges that royal families have. But he finally chooses to identify with God's people. Now, think of it like this. Every one of us here, once, many times in life, will come to the fork of the road, and we have to make a choice. Remember Yogi Berra said, when you come to the fork of the road, take it? Moses is standing at the fork of the road. He has to choose. Will I continue to let them call me Pharaoh-elect, or will I choose to identify with God's people, my people? Now, Moses makes a choice. And the word choice there means to take for oneself a position and live there. Now, folks, here's the key to understanding Moses. Here's the key to understanding the Christian life. Moses takes a position and he then lives out of that position. Moses came to the fork in the road and he chose. He took a position, then made his decisions. Folks, taking a position always comes before the choice. And I'm afraid that many of us, when we make decisions, we have not first taken a position, a biblical position, on the issues of character and morality and sex and marriage and family and godliness and commitment to Jesus. We haven't first taken the position, then we make the choice. And so often we come to the fork in the road and we make our decision on how we feel at the time and then sometimes live our lives regretting it. Here I want you to get. Moses took a position. Then he made a choice. And taking a position always comes before making a decision. Moses takes off the headgear of Pharaoh that represented the power and the prestige that he would have one day. He says goodbye to his Egyptian mother and his grandfather, and he chooses to identify with God's people. At this time in his life, Moses was not concerned about the life that Egypt offered him. At this point in his life, his position was character. His decisions were character. Moses was not distracted by all the good life that Egypt could offer him. By faith, he kept his attention on the things of God. Now, here's the thing that Moses came to realize, and we have to realize. Moses came to understand that you cannot follow God and be a citizen of two kingdoms. He could not be an Egyptian and a Hebrew at the same time. Jesus had something to say about this. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." Moses understood, if I choose God, I can't ignore identifying with God's people. Folks, we cannot choose God and not identify with his people, the church. So let me ask you, how deliberate are you, how serious are you about identifying with the followers of Jesus? Now, I hear quite frequently, and you probably do too, people say, "Well, I'm spiritual, not religious." Now, they consider themselves to be spiritual in some sense, but it has nothing to do with organized religion. They don't want organized religion. They do not want the responsibility of church membership. They do not want to bow to the authority of the clear teaching of Scripture. They have this weird concept of God. You know, you can look at the moon and the stars, you know, and this is my concept of God. You can look at the moon and stars all you want and never be saved. And I love a full moon. I go out in the yard and look at it. The neighbors fuss because I howl, but I love a full moon. Did you enjoy the buck moon, the buck full moon just this month? But you cannot gaze at that, as beautiful as it is, and you wonder, how is that thing hanging up there? And it does cause you to worship God. But if I don't accept the Jesus, then that's not going to do me any good. The only way to be spiritual is to know God through faith in Jesus. Amen? And identify with a local church. Accept the authority of the book. Assemble together like we're doing here in worship and study. And then selflessly giving yourselves to one another. Now, folks, that is true Christian spirituality. And it only comes with identifying with God's people. So, Moses identified with God's people. Now, second thing I want to pull out of the text. Moses leaves the familiar. Moses leaves the familiar. Verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Moses left Egypt, the familiar. Now, it is very hard to leave the familiar, isn't it? It's very hard. I graduated from high school in May of 1960. 2 weeks later, I left home to go to Johnson Bible College to work that summer for the college and the work program so that I could go to school that fall. The night before I left home, I went over to say goodbye to my dad's folks. Mom and Papa lived down this long lane. I visited with them. I said goodbye to them. Then I started walking down that long lane back to my home. And there in the dark, it hit me. I'm just 17. And tomorrow I am leaving my beloved Hampton. Folks, I grew up in paradise. It was simply paradise. And I'd lived there all my life. I knew the roads. I knew where people lived. I camped in her mountains. I skinny dipped in the Carton Hole. I fished in Laura Fork Creek. I spent many a happy day swinging on grapevines. That if my kids were to do that, it would scare me to death. And I spent many a happy Saturday afternoon at Nay's Pool. I was leaving my family. My family all lived sort of right in a circle. And most of all, I was leaving my dear grandma, Ma Cates. And I was leaving my home church. My home church was a lot like Bellevue. Oh, they helped me grow up. They were patient with me. I'll have to tell you someday about the time I took my flying squirrel to church. I did. Remember the song? Well, that was me. That was me. I loved those people. We grew up together. My teen high school group was very, very close. We'd been together all of our lives. And I was leaving everything and everybody I was familiar with to go to a place I had never been before, to people I did not know, and to a life I knew nothing about. And I just cried the rest of the way home. Now, I wanted to be a preacher, but I had to leave the familiar to accomplish my calling, and leaving the familiar is very hard. See, you can be in a place so long that your head and your heart is there, and everything is familiar with you, and it's hard to leave the familiar. Moses knew nothing about Canaan. All he knew was Egypt. He'd never been to Canaan. All he knew was Egypt. But it says, by faith, he left Egypt. Now, the battle is leaving Egypt, the familiar. But boy, if you think Moses had a problem leaving Egypt, the problem was far worse for the Hebrews. Woo, they never did leave Egypt mentally. Look what Warren Wiersbe says. The greatest challenge Moses faces was taking Egypt out of the Hebrews. They had grown accustomed to the familiar certainties of their Egyptian slavery. They were content to sacrifice freedom in exchange for shelter, food, and a certain amount of security. They had such a slave mentality that they were willing to sacrifice freedom for the familiar of Egypt. And Stephen says in his sermon in Acts, the 7th chapter, listen to this. Our ancestors, that's the Hebrews, were unwilling to obey him. That's Moses. Instead, they pushed Moses aside. Here it is. Listen to this. And in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And you can just hear them as they're walking across the desert. Back to Egypt, back to Egypt, back to Egypt. And every time they got thirsty or hungry or tired and hungry, they remembered that in Egypt they had pots of meat, they had figs and they had pomegranates and they had grapevines and cucumbers and melons and onions and leeks and garlics. Back to Egypt, back to Egypt. And they thought that slavery, the familiar, was paradise compared to freedom. Now, think about it. We all have our Egypt, don't we? What's your Egypt? What's your Egypt? Have you left the familiar to journey to the promised land? What is the place in your life that was never meant to be permanent, or what attitude in your life was never meant to be permanent, but you're still there? What is your Egypt? Are you holding on to your Egypt because it's a comfort zone? It's very familiar, but it could be slavery. So what's your Egypt? Are you ready to leave Egypt behind? Are you ready to trust God? If the road to the promised land feels long and uncertain, are you willing to stop, back up, and start over? And you can do that and do that. Folks, Egypt is not your destiny. Our greatest challenge as we journey to the Father's house is getting Egypt out of us. The battle is leaving the familiar. And it takes faith. And it's tough. See, we are born with this sinful nature. And it's familiar to us. It's our Egypt. And maybe it's holding us in slavery. So, but who needs Egypt when there's an exodus in your plans? If we're more committed to staying in Egypt than we are an exodus to the promised land, then we don't have enough faith to leave the familiar. All right, you've been doing good. Let's do a review. By faith, identify with God's people. By faith, leave the familiar. And by faith, Moses practices radical obedience. Look at this. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. Now, remember, there had never been a Passover before. And instituting the Passover, as ridiculous as it sounded, and it did sound ridiculous, called for radical obedience. Now, I don't want to get lost in the weeds of the Exodus, but let me just talk to you about that last night that they spent in Egypt. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, this is what God says. About midnight, I will go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn male of the land of Egypt will die, and the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who is at the grindstone, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. Can you imagine that? So Moses tells the Hebrews to do something that's so radical, it's so strange. He says, get you a lamb or a goat, and at twilight, kill that lamb or goat. Draw the blood and then wipe it around the doorpost of your house, and then roast that lamb and eat it with unleavened bread. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how ridiculous that sounds? Well, at midnight, the screaming started. From down in Memphis all the way up to the valley to the land of Goshen, you never heard such screaming. There was death in every home. But up here in Goshen, there are those little Jewish families. They're clothed. They're ready for travel. They're eating roast lamb and unleavened bread. And you know what God told them? He said, eat it in a hurry. First fast food in the Bible. Eat it in a hurry. And Moses instituted the Passover. Now, this is so unusual. You know, What are the first things we say in the church? We've never done it that way before. Chuck Swindoll says, remember the Hebrews had never done anything like this before. They'd never roasted a lamb in that particular way. They'd never gathered blood in a pan for a special purpose. They had never smeared blood on the doorpost of their homes. They had never heard such a thing. Now, what's the logic behind it? What's the logic behind it? There's no logic behind it. They don't know what they're doing. How could Moses do it? How could the Hebrews do it? Radical obedience. Radical obedience. Folks, that's the theme of all this. Obedience, 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 obedience. A radical obedience comes by faith in God. Now, we hear a lot about discipleship today, and rightly so. But you know what discipleship boils down to? I have read so many books on discipleship. You know what it boils down to? Obedience, 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 obedience. You know the biggest problem that I have in my journey to the promised land? Obedience. How about you? Obedience, obedience. When I was at home, and my folks told me to do something, and I said, why? And their answer was, because I said so. You know, when I thought, when I grow up, I am never going to say that to my children. I'm never going to say that to my children. And then we had children. Trust and obey. For there's what? No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So how about your decision? How about your decision? If you come to the fork in the road, you can make the right decision this morning. You can make the wrong decision. By faith this morning, why don't you identify with God's people? Why don't you stand before this church and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Savior. Identify with God's people. Then leave the familiar. You got to leave your Egypt. You got to leave your Egypt. What's your Egypt this morning? What's that old life that's familiar, but it's slavery? You got to leave Egypt for the promised land. And then practice radical obedience. On your way to the promised land, trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's our invitation this morning. I'm going to pray and be down front to help you make a decision. Identify with Jesus this morning. Identify with his people. Obey him this morning. Have you ever obeyed him in baptism? Obey him this morning. And then those of us who are on our way to the promised land, trust. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, every day we have to face so much propaganda and so much deception about what matters and what's valuable and what's important. So, Father, it's so good to be here to learn from Moses what real faith and real obedience looks like. And if there are those here who are still in Egypt, I pray you give them faith to leave their Egypt by faith. And to make the right decision to accept Jesus and begin their journey to the promised land. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.